In Isaiah chapter 55, I want to open up with this verse because this had come to me through one of the ministers. He leads a Bible college down in Baxter Springs, Kansas City. There's really nothing else in Baxter Springs, Kansas City, except for this Bible college. It's that small. Anybody ever been to Baxter Springs, Kansas? You really only go there if someone you know lives there already. That's why you go there. And but this is where Charles Parham, anybody know that name, Charles Parham? Charles Parham started a Bible college there. He's buried there. There's a legacy of charismatic ministry that's there. And the association called the Full Gospel Evangelistic Association, one that we're a part of via me, I went down there. I go there, try and go there once a year, but went down there this year, and the superintendent, the director of that Bible school, just felt on his heart to share, and one of the things he shared was out of Isaiah 55, and as he read through that, it was just compounding with what I'm studying with David, and listen to this in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 55. It says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." Let's let that sink in for a second. I don't believe there's one person in this room this morning that would merit a covenant contract with the Lord based on your qualities or my qualities. I can't guarantee any of that. The only reason we have a covenant arrangement with our Heavenly Father is because of His mercies. That's so sweet. It's wonderful. Every morning we wake up, we should be reminded of the mercies of God. Can we just take a couple seconds and reflect? If you're here this morning and you can just put some energy on thinking, have you received any mercy personally? Think about that. Just close your eyes and think of maybe a time where the Lord impressed upon you the reality of just mercy. You are not getting what you deserve. Anybody understand that feeling right now? Think about all the evil that you personally have done, even before you realized it was evil. And then the day that you realized it was evil is one horrible moment, but then a sweet moment comes when you realize the mercies that Christ is showing you. How sweet that is. And in this arrangement, God makes a contract with you. He says, "I'm going to give you a hope that is eternal. No matter what goes on in your life, no matter what you see with your eyes or hear with your ears or what you experience, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to take you home with me. You're going to spend eternity with me." What a beautiful covenant arrangement. All because of what you believe right now in this moment. Just think about that. He already knew before he's made this covenant arrangement with you, he knew he had to base it on mercies. Think about that. Shut out the world right now for a second. Some of you performance addicts, I'm speaking to you because I'm a performance addict. I've got to perform good. Just hear the words of the Lord. He already knows how many times you have failed. He already knows all the times you will fail. In the future, you will not measure up. And he's already paid the price. He's already made the covenant. And now we apprehend it in faith. We receive it in faith. Wow, what a merciful God. Amen? Man, look at me for a second. If God shows you that kind of mercy, we're called to give that mercy to one another, aren't we? Can you just turn to the person next to you and say, "Okay, I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to give you a break. That's it. I'm going to give you a break." Maybe you need to turn to the other person and like, "I'm not so sure about you, though." It's like, "I already gave the break to that person. I'm not so sure about you. I only got a couple breaks to give." So, and man, I was down at that conference and got to spend that time with my pops. He's down there. He's in his 70s. He's going to turn 70-something this year. I don't know, 70-something. He's still ministering like a maniac. How many of you have met my pops and come to be here and minister and stuff? He's a crazy man. He really is. And And so he's telling me, he's like, oh, 2 weeks, I got to go to Uganda. And he wanted me to go. And I said, I'm not going to Uganda right now, Dad. I can't. There's a recital. I love my wife. And she would tell me to stay in Uganda. If I went to Uganda, she would say, don't come back. So I can't go to Uganda right now. And he goes, well, what about Nepal again? I was like, oh, my gosh, Dad, you're killing me. You're killing me. And but he just doesn't stop. He wants to go all over and minister as long as God gives him time. He's going to be ministering. And I just love that. I received that as my DNA. I want to minister until the day Jesus takes me home or he comes back to get us. And or until I die or he comes back to get me. And but I enjoyed my time down there. And then after that, I took 2 nights and went over to Bentonville, Arkansas. Anybody ever been to Bentonville, Arkansas? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Okay. You guys have permission to travel. Come back for Sundays, but travel, okay? Travel. I mean, get out and see the world. And Bentonville, man, I think God has like a summer home there or something. I don't know, because it's beautiful. And little rivers and mountain bike trails everywhere. And it was so much fun. And just got to spend some time alone and read and just do that. And I don't even remember the last time that I did that. And then drove crazy home so I could get here last night and be with y'all. And as I was reading, I was going through these studies on the anointings of David. And that's what we're going to focus on today, since we didn't get to it last week. And I'll tell you, after last week, something really interesting happened. At the end of last week, I felt like the Holy Spirit really poured out a blessing. I told Petrea at the end of last week, I said, man, I feel empty. I feel so empty. And she's like temptation empty and vulnerable? And I'm like, no, not that. But if I don't do something, I can feel temptation. I said, it's because it's like I poured out stuff and I felt like the Holy Spirit has to be what I rely on. And so then even as I was down at this conference, I was reminded again and again how it's all about the Holy Spirit filling us back up. And you know what? Each and every one of us has this responsibility. And I want you to know, I have to take that responsibility for myself. You have to take it for yourself. I can't fill you up. If you're coming here on Sundays and asking for Pastor Ben to fill you up, I don't produce the anointing. All I can do at best is be a mouthpiece to help direct you to Jesus. But Jesus is our source. The Holy Spirit, when you get into his presence, he's your source. And so even in a worship setting like this. It's interesting. It's the heartbeat of Jesus. What is that? What is that? Aaliyah, do you know? It's the spirit of the thump. It's the thump spirit. And I have no idea what that is. And I tried to stay focused, guys. I really just tried to stay focused. But that thump was going to get me. I was like the heart. Anyway, the chicken heart that ate up. Never mind. Anyway, that's what I was thinking of. I had to like get out of it. But the anointing, even in a worship setting, you know, it's not a worship team that brings that refreshing. It's the focus on the Holy Spirit. It's lifting up Jesus. And as you pour out before the Lord, he replenishes. And so never expect a worship team to be a surrogate for God. So even in you can go to Podunk Baxter Springs and find Jesus. You can be all by yourself on a mountain bike trail in Bentonville, Arkansas. Amen. And find Jesus. It's really not about any of those things. It's you pressing in and finding God. And this morning, I ask you to press in. I'm looking at this study on anointings, and we need to go to a section in Scripture. Let's go to 1 Samuel, and I want to read the story of David's first anointing. Some of you will know this. How many of you have been reading through the story of David? It's a great story. It's crazy, isn't it? It's better than movies that we hear today or see. It's just phenomenal, all that happens. And here in 1 Samuel, starting at chapter 16, let's go down and we're going to read verse 1 through... No, we won't read from the very beginning, but... Let's see this. Let's start at verse Verse 5. Says in verse 5, he says, peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, so sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and all of Jesse's sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely this old son, the oldest son, is the one that's going to be anointed. Surely this is God's choice to anoint. But the Lord says to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. And a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So then Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel now. And he says, well, and the Lord has not chosen this one either. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, well, neither has the Lord chosen this one. He's just going down the hierarchy of sons. And so far, the Lord is saying, not this one, not this one, not this one. Verse 10. And so Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before the prophet Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel says to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he says, well, there's one, our youngest, and he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel says to Jesse, well, go, send for him. Bring him here, because we won't sit down and eat or do anything else until he comes here. So he sends for the youngest, and he brings him in. And now this one, this is great. This is so fun that this is in Scripture. I just love this. And so the guy comes, and he's ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. I'm telling you, that's what some of my daughters wanted to find in church every Sunday. Just ruddy, bright eyes, and good looking. Amen, Haley, right? And don't mean to break that out. And the Lord says, arise, anoint this one. This is the one. Samuel takes the horn of the oil and anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord has come upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel went home. Everybody recognize some of these phrases. The Spirit of the Lord, what? Came upon him. Come on, the Spirit of the Lord did what?
Came upon.
When? When he was anointed. When did the Spirit of the Lord come upon David? When's the Spirit of the Lord come upon David?
When he was anointed.
Do we know what the anointing is?
No.
We need to find out, don't we? I mean, we think we do, right? It's that stuff they put the oil on you, pours all over their head. But what in the world is the anointing? We need to know what the anointing is. And David was anointed, and part of the things we see in the story, you should see this right away. God didn't look at what man looks at, does he? He looks totally different at things than what we do. How many understand that that is a beautiful encouragement? Because my earthly eyes see things one way, but God sees them a totally different way. And I tell you, I am so relieved that God doesn't look at the world the way I look at the world. And there are some things I would prescribe as the way to go about doing stuff that God just says, that's not the way I'm going to do it. And I want to say thank you to Jesus. I thank God that he chooses not the wise, but he chooses sometimes the foolish people of this world to shame the wisdom of this world and says, I picked that one. Why? Because all of the apostles, he picked the riffraff. He didn't pick the smart ones. And you know, I'm looking in the mirror and some days I go, well, I know what I am. At least when I look in the mirror, I know what I am. And when I stand before the Lord, I feel that empty void. And man, if it's not for the mercies and the grace that this covenant relationship is based on, then I would have no hope of ever being picked like David would be picked. Anybody in this room identify with that? When you think about the high calling that God has placed on each of our lives, you have a purpose in this life. Think of the freedom that comes into your heart when you really understand it's not based on your merit. Whoa. So that goes many different ways. That sword of truth cuts many different ways. So you can't rest in your own talent. Amen. Oh, amen. Even though you try, you can't rest on your own talent. What about your awesome personality? If you've got an awesome personality, you can't rest in that. What about your experience and your intellect? I'm sorry, the little gray cells are not going to win it for you. They're just not. So there's something else that we need. It's called the anointing. Now, answer this question for me. Where did the anointing come from in this story? The Holy Spirit. Man, did David produce it? No, preach back it to me. I'm going to need some help today. I'm telling you, I'm still on the mountain bike trail, so you might need to help me out today. So did David make the anointing oil? No, he didn't make the anointing oil. Man, that anointing oil, he didn't produce, he didn't make, none of that. It came from God. Come on, it came from God. Wow. And when it came from God, it didn't go to the oldest, the next one, the next one, the next one. It came to the youngest one, and God picked him. You know what else I see in this? When David was anointed amongst his brethren, it gives me this impression that the anointing isn't something that comes to the prominent. God sees anyone he wants to see, and he will anoint him. So that means any one of us in this room, God can highlight and look at and say, I want to anoint you. I almost get the impression that God knows David by name. Anybody else believe that? He knew David by name. Do you think he knows you by name? I think he knows you by name. He knows me by name. And because of that, I think he knows what you need and he knows what I need. And we don't need the things that this earth gives. We need him. Boy, this is important because right now we have a generation that is hungry for significance. Now, think about this. They're hungry for significance. They want to be significant so deeply they can't even put it into words. They're willing to mutilate their bodies to find a happiness so that they can find significance in externals or find significance in a relationship or in all kinds of experiences in this life. And at the end of that, none of that is going to produce what, just knowing this, that God sees you and God picks you out of sometimes a whole sea of obscurity. God's word can come to you today, no matter how insignificant you might feel when you admit it. God will come to you and say, but I choose you. And suddenly you go from obscurity and you raise to the forefront of what God wants to do in your life. Some of you think that God doesn't want to use you. I'm here to tell you God wants to use every single one of us in this room. Amen. And when you disqualify yourself for any reason, that's not God. That's the enemy of your soul. That's the enemy of your soul saying, no, pick a different person. Pick an older one, a more talented one, whatever. But the Holy Spirit comes and says, nope, I pick you. Mm-hmm. And we ain't doing anything until you come in from wherever you're at and we're going to anoint you. And then we can move on from there. I think that's a beautiful story. Amen. That anointing oil, let's talk about it for a few minutes. Because since it doesn't come from us, it comes from God. Let's highlight this. I'm going to give you about five things that I can pull from Scripture that are about the anointing oil. And then we'll move on to the three anointings. So here's the thing. In Scripture, you could read in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. You could read about the anointing oil. The oil is a symbol, and we're talking about symbols, aren't we? David is a symbol of something. His story represents things, but this anointing oil represents something. We're first going to say it's a symbol for the Holy Spirit. What is the first thing it's a symbol for?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. And I believe this is important because David needed the Holy Spirit in his life. This is probably why he prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You remember that? He sinned. He said, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He had to own that whole relationship. And he had to understand when the anointing came upon him, it wasn't something to be taken for granted. Why does he know this? Well, in 1 Samuel 16, what you read here in verses 13 and 14 is interesting. Let's go there. In verse 13 and verse 14, we read about this anointing oil, and it says, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and then Samuel went up and went home. Verse 14, at the same time, we could say this, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Very interesting. So at the same time as God begins to move in David's life and the Holy Spirit comes upon him in power, this is the same time when the Holy Spirit departs from Saul, leaves him. So I think David understood this reality. He understood this. He watched it in Saul's life. Have anybody ever seen the Holy Spirit come upon someone and then the Holy Spirit depart from them? Boy, it changes everything. A person who is joy-filled, because when you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, there's something about you that shines like Jesus shines. There's something about you that smells like that fragrance of Jesus. Your flesh doesn't smell. You smell like Jesus. The joy of the Lord fills the air. There's a funk that comes in when the Holy Spirit leaves and you're left with just yourself or an evil spirit. And so I challenge you. I mean, look at the reality of that. We must maintain that step in the Spirit so that we don't ever take for granted the Holy Spirit and then lose the Holy Spirit. So the grace of God is also something represented by this oil. So the Holy Spirit, the oil represents that. The oil also represents the grace of God. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says that this is the word of the Lord that came to the Apostle Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Come on, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. So he said, then most gladly, therefore, I'm going to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ would dwell on me. He's talking about that anointing that God has given him to minister the gospel in all the different places that he was going to minister. He needed the power of God in order to do that. He couldn't do it without the power of God. This is why Jesus even told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem until I clothe you with power, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that you could be my witness. There's a lot of the things that we need in life, but without the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to accomplish it. We just won't be able to do it. Why? Because it's only God that can change people's hearts. It's only God that can work through us and do the things that God wants to do. We can't do it in our own. And so this is why we can boast about our natural limitations, because it really highlights what God wants to do in our life. Boy, I'm so glad that God gives us grace. Now, this opens up a topic about the anointed. Saul was referred to as the anointed. And David had chances in his experience to actually come and kill Saul. Saul was tormenting David. Saul was chasing David and trying to kill him. And he had multiple opportunities where he could bring back vengeance on Saul in the torment and kill Saul. But he chose not to, and he used this phrase, touch not the anointed. What is he talking about? He's talking about this oil of anointing, this grace that comes upon somebody in both positional sense. So it's like, man, he represents a person who ministers and he's called and set apart by God, not because of anything special about that person maybe, but because of just the anointing oil on them. And so he says, it's a move of grace and mercy. So I'm not going to do injustice to what God picks he wants to move through. I'm going to let God just move through that person and step back. God's going to judge. I don't need to judge. He left room for God to work in his mercy and grace in Saul's life. That's very impressive. And part of the reason I think he did this is because he knew that he would need that at some point. I tell you, this is so important, because in our Christian experience, one of the ways that we really screw things up is when we become so opinionated. And I'm guilty of this. I mean, I'll read something and then I think I'm so smart and all that kind of stuff. And I begin to point out how everyone else is less smart and all that kind of stuff. And I just know if they would listen to me, their whole life would turn out better, you know. And I would just talk to them and think, I mean, man, I could just, and God's anointed me. And if you just let me anoint you, then man, this is great. And man, it's all hogwash really, because it doesn't matter. What matters is the grace and anointing on that individual to do whatever God is wanting them to do and how God works through them. And you need to honor the grace, the anointing oil. You need to honor them. Woo. Now, don't take that to an extreme, but be led by the Holy Spirit in interpreting that. Does that make sense? Some of you go, okay, great. Well, I'm not going to criticize anything. Still be a Berean. Search the scripture. Know when something is heretical and know when something is true. And I'm not telling you to tolerate untruth or heresy, but I am telling you this, error on the side of grace. Give people space. Don't judge someone before the appointed time. And David didn't judge Saul. Even though Saul tried to kill him, literally, was hunting him down like a dog and making his life miserable, he still did not bring vengeance back. Another thing that we see about this anointing oil, instead of just the grace, instead of just the power of the Holy Spirit, we see another thing about that, and that is the anointing oil in the natural was a blend of five spices. These five spices were a mix of both bitter and sweet spices. Well, four spices, and then the fifth was olive oil. So a blend of both bitter and sweet spices, and then all bound together with olive oil. What in the world is the significance of this stuff? Well, if you understand the anointing oil, you will also understand that it speaks of something beautiful. In order to have the anointing oil, there must be a blend of bitter and sweet, and it must be pressed together. Did you realize that even the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus wept bitterly and sweat drops of blood, that means oil press. That means oil press. Very vividly, Jesus was pressured in that moment, so much so the pressure caused him to sweat blood. And so we look at that as an example of the pressure sometimes that Christians will face in order to be worthy of God saying, I want to anoint you. What does that mean? That means you're not earning it, but it's part of the experience of the anointing that you can't sidestep. When you're going to be anointed, you're going to get this oil on you, and that oil has a substance of both bitter and sweet under pressure. So when you look at then David's experience, he was anointed and he was told prophetically, you're going to be king. You would think his life was perfect from that moment on. He's going to be king. Nope. From that moment on, now he was being tested by the word of God, and he was under bitter and sweet pressure. What does that look like? Haven't you ever felt when the Lord comes in and speaks something to your life, everything was good until he spoke? Everything's good until he speaks some good word. It's like on a Sunday, the word of the Lord comes to you, and you're like, thank you, Jesus. This is the best thing, man. The Lord just spoke to me. And then that night, all hell breaks loose. And then the next day, and then the next day. And then all of a sudden, you're like, but you said, what's happening? There is a bitter and a sweet all mixed together with pressure, and you have to endure that and receive that anointing oil. It's what distinguishes you as anointed. Yeah. I think of some of these stories. Sam Sasser, Dr. Sam Sasser, he was a professor years ago. He taught a class in our Bible college. Sam Sasser was a missionary. And he went to some of these remote islands, and in one instance, when he was first starting out, there was an airplane crash where he was being brought into the islands, and when it crashed on a coral reef, a boundary reef right at the islands, and it was still suspended by the reef the plane was still suspended by the reef right there in the break. And so then Dr. Sasser said, well, we're going to get crushed. We're going to die, myself, the two pilots, and we can't do this. So he took the first pilot, carried him on his shoulders, and walked across the coral. Anybody ever been on coral? Coral is crazy. So he walks a quarter of a mile from where the reef was on coral to shore, drops the first man off on shore, comes back for the second pilot, rescues the second pilot, and puts him on shore. That process of going back and forth destroyed his shoes that he had, cut into his skin, and gave him what he had for the rest of his life. Like this flesh-eating bacteria they could never get out of. So the time when he would teach at our school, he would sit on a chair, and in the evenings, if it wasn't his wife, I don't understand how a wife can do this. I'd be like, son, I'm sorry, you're going to see Jesus because I ain't going to mess with that. It would have to take out probably about 2 to 3 yards of gauze from his legs because the holes would grow, and you would have to pack them in his legs and then pull them out every day and then redress that stuff. Horrible stuff, right? And that happened in order for him to save 2 people. The entire island's chain, that whole chain, when Dr. Sasser came there, God worked a miracle, but it started with him going through something ugly like that. And then he carried that the rest of his life. And the reason I say this is because that's a blend of something very, very bitter. When Dr. Sasser was ministering on those islands, there'd be times where, say, a prostitute would get saved, and then the husband pimp who was, selling her, when he found out he just lost his source of income, that man would come and beat Dr. Sasser to a bloody pulp and leave him for dead. That's a bitter pill, isn't it? But yet, one by one, Dr. Sasser began to lead a life of just sacrifice, and he brought the sweetness of a gospel message to a whole island chain, and that entire island chain got revival. The whole chain changed, and it was because of that blend of anointing oil in his life. I say that for you and me because there is no Christian example I see in Scripture that says you are going to walk in what God has purposed for you and sidestep the blend of bitter and sweet and pressure. You will have to face it. So here's the first real call to action. I want every one of us to step into our anointing. Yeah. I really do believe that. But this is the season where you have to understand what that's going to take. Young person, here's the thing. You are looking for significance. I'll tell you, there is nothing more significant than being anointed by God. And in order for that anointing to be experienced in your life, you're going to have to own up to the sacrifices. But just realize this, God will never leave you or forsake you. When you accept that anointing in your life, you will face difficulties. And they are far worse than someone unfriending you or someone saying mean things about you. They are far worse than any church organization offending or hurting you. Come on, church. Come on. This is far worse than abuse from a spiritual leader. Our generations, dad and mom in this room, we're the ones that opened up that Pandora's box of the church hurt me. Bull crap. Leave that stuff all along. That is not the biggest thing you're going to deal with in life. The biggest thing you're going to deal with in life is someone's going to try to kill you physically because you said you love Jesus. That's the big thing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I wish we could bring that theme right back into our life. When it comes to spiritual stuff, it doesn't matter if the whole world rejects you. You've got the anointing. It doesn't matter if you try and live righteously and everybody persecutes you. This is the promise of living righteously. You will be persecuted. Now, if you accept that, what happens is you become a person of distinction in God's eyes. God says, oh, you're like a David. Okay, this is good. I'm going to train you to kill some lions. I'm going to train you to kill some bears. And then I'm going to train you to kill a giant. And then I'm going to train you to dodge some spears from the spiritual leadership that might be restraining things. But don't get offended. Don't get hurt. Just trust me. Oh, man. Because that anointing oil is precious. I see something about this bitter and sweet that is beautiful. And the reason I just hinted at it is you see in 1 Samuel 31, you could read this whole section from chapter 31, 1 through 13, into 2 Samuel chapter 1. And you could read that 2 Samuel chapter 1, you could go into that. And what you see is this. In spite of all the years of David waiting for the promise of the anointed like role of being king to come about and be a reality. During all that time of being persecuted by Saul, attempted to be killed and all that kind of stuff, you would think that the day that Saul dies, he celebrates and goes, oh, finally, it's over. That's not at all what David did. You know what David did? He wept bitterly. In fact, he tore his clothes. And all of the men that were with him, the distressed, the discontented, the in debt, the hundreds of men that gathered with him in his hiding, that he became their captain and their leader, they joined him in that mourning, that sadness for the Lord's anointed. And then he wrote song and he talked about how great, oh, how mighty have fallen. The mighty have fallen. The mighty Why didn't he say, the jerk that tried to kill me? Why didn't he point out all the bad stuff? Why didn't he do all that? No. He didn't say any of that. He said, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And he cried his eyes out. Boy, what does that show us? You can go through all kinds of bitterness and pains in your life, but it doesn't make you bitter. It doesn't have to make you bitter. You can go through all kinds of trauma. You don't have to be traumatized. Licensed therapist, counselor person in the room said preach, right? Is that you? There's it. I'm telling you, it's so true. If it wasn't true, then everyone who experiences the bad things would all be coming out the other side, just like everyone else, miserable and marked all by that bad stuff. But no, some people are born in horrible circumstances. The bitterness they deal with is so unbelievably cruel, and they come out sweet. David came out sweet. How? Well, the covenant that David has was based on mercy and grace, wasn't it? So I bet you he dealt with it by saying, you know what? The grace that I'm going to give this man, Saul, I want it. He began to deal in that mercy and that grace. And he gave that mercy to Saul. He gave that mercy to the people that abused and hurt him and all that kind of stuff. And he came out on the other side a sweet David. Boy. Boy, oh boy. I love this. That anointing oil, that grace of God, the blending of the bitter and the sweet, that's all wonderful. The pressing that must take place, that's what the oil represents too. The last thing that I'm going to say on the oil is this, that each generation has to have their own anointing oil. Each generation has to have their own anointing oil. This is something that's very interesting. My anointing oil is not your anointing oil. You've got to get your own from God. If you don't have that anointing oil from the Lord, then you're going to be missing out on that power and the ability to do what God has called you to do. In fact, I think often at the first part of the book of Judges, and it says this horrible statement in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, says that an entire generation that was alive with Joshua, all of them died out, and a new generation came about that didn't know the Lord. And this is the generation that did everything that was right in their own eyes. Do you realize prophetically we live in a time that is very similar to that? If you understand this, you'll see it very clearly. We live in a time where most people define truth by what they perceive as true. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. Don't criticize my truth. I won't criticize your truth. I was listening to a little bit of an interview from Giselle, the model that married Tom Brady, that other guy who tries to play football. And then they got divorced, and she said, well, I just got divorced because now I'm living my truth. That was the phrase she used, and I think that is so common to our culture. People just want to live their own truth. So evidently, her truth means divorce. Her truth means the end of a lot of things. What does your truth mean? You know what? I don't really care for my truth. I care for God's truth. And I look at this and I think, okay, we have a generation that does what's right in their own eyes. We need a generation that does what's right in God's eyes. And that's where the truth is. And that's why I said, you know, incline your ear, that Isaiah 55:3. That's why I read that at the beginning. It's because, we need a generation that comes back to that anointing oil, which is, I need the truth of God alive in my own life. So, and you got to get that for yourself. So that anointing oil was used three times in David's life. So I'm going to shift now. I'm going to talk about the three phases of anointing. We got some time. You guys doing good? We need a seventh inning stretch, a donut or anything like that? No? We're good? Take a deep breath. If it's warm in here, everybody falls asleep. But I'll just tell you, these three anointings are beautiful. And there's really only David had these three anointings happen in his life. I was trying to look in Scripture and see if there's any other person that had this type of experience where multiple times they were anointed. I saw some that were anointed twice, but none that were anointed three times. And I thought, why in the world would he be anointed three different times, very specifically, or in a vivid way? It wasn't subtle. The first time we read together, he was anointed among his brethren. And then it took many years before he was anointed a second time when he was anointed as king, but not king over all of Israel, just king over Judah, just one portion. And then it was 7.5 years after that that he was anointed for the third time over all of Israel as king. So he had three specific anointings. And I sit there and I think, Lord, why would David go through three specific anointings? Well, because there were three main anointings in function or in ministry in the Old Testament. And those were these three things: the prophet, the king, and the priest. The prophet, the king, and the priest. And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, well, scripture very much says that Jesus even declares it so. And there's examples in the Psalms. David was a prophet. He wrote down things in the Psalms that predicted the Messiah. He wrote things down in the Psalms that were very prophetic. Well, what in the world? How can he do that? He's not a prophet. Well, he's a prophet. He was called a prophet. He was anointed as a prophet. What? Think about the wrestling that a prophet would have. In the Old Testament, a prophet was judged on the word of the Lord. If the word of the Lord came to pass, then he was a good prophet. If the word of the Lord that he gave did not come to pass, then he was killed. Ugh. Scary, wasn't it? That's bad. So in essence, in an extreme way, you could say that he lived or died on the word of the Lord. And so when it comes to that prophetic anointing, it's taking what God says and living by it. It's taking what God says and working it into your life. And for that majority of his first phase of life, it was working the word of God into his life. He was called to be king, anointed to be king, but he still had to serve as a shepherd. He then had to serve in the court of Saul. He then had to be a musician in the court of Saul. He then had to help out his brothers. He then had to on and on and on and on. He was an armor bearer. He had to serve in so many ways for a long time before he was ever promoted to that next phase. And during that whole time, he had to learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. He had to learn how to trust that God would win battles for him and lean on that. I mean, he was working the word of the Lord into his life. I don't know if that can connect with you, but I mean, that's what it happens in my life. God says something about me or to me that gives me a sense of direction and purpose, and that doesn't settle it. What settles it is now I have to wrestle with that word and work it into my life. The word of God will not benefit a person. That anointing of prophetic flow will not benefit us if we don't mix it with faith and apprehend it, grab onto it. So I call somebody out. I call sweet Kathy out. And I say, Kathy, you're going to be an influencer of women. You're going to, you know, the word of the Lord come to me and you're going to have an impact in women's lives, you know, from coast to coast. And then I sit down and she's like, man, that was so encouraging. And in her brain, she's probably thinking, man, God just highlighted me. I'm like, just like David, I'm hiding in the, you know, with the sheep. But then God highlights me, brings me out and gives me this word that encourages me. Should be all done, right? From then on, the doors open, all kinds of great stuff happens. Women just flock to you and they just ask you for your wisdom and their life has changed. Doesn't happen like that. Instead, what happens is she might need to go to Bible college. Instead, what happens is she might need to deal with her own junk. Why? Because the comfort she finds is going to be what she uses to comfort other people. And then she's going to have to realize, oh man, I went through that pain so that now I can deal with other people going through that same pain. I just want to leave all that pain. No, God's going to use you in that area. Well, when's he going to use me? Now you're going to be tested by time. What, in 5 years? Well, 10 years? Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 before he ever ruled and reigned. And I look at that and I think, boy, we just don't have the thick skin for it. Young people, I'm going to encourage you. What the Lord speaks to you when you're young, don't be impatient. God will, I mean, at the last hour of your life, he could bring it all to fullness. That's right. So what are you going to do through all that other preparation time? If you spend 70 years of preparation for what God spoke to you when you were 12, it would not be wasted years, and God will do everything he ever wanted to. I mean, you got to think about those people in the Old Testament. Abraham only had a couple kids, yet he still thought of himself as a father of a nation. Stars as, you know, sand as, I mean, he just thought of him like that. So encourage yourself. You don't have to worry about the time frame. Just endure. Get to work. Don't be impatient. You might hear a call to ministry. It doesn't have to happen tomorrow. This is part of the reason why we get ourselves into trouble, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And boy, we hear the word of the Lord and we go, okay, that's it. Now I'm going to start my ministry. Don't do that until the Lord gives you permission with that next anointing, the kingly anointing. So you wrestle with the word of God and God works it into your life. And then that second anointing, we're going to associate that with the kingly anointing. If it's the ministry of the word in the prophetic anointing and it taking that into your life, that lays the groundwork for a kingly anointing. What is a kingly anointing? Scripture talks about the king being the one that rules and reigns. You cannot rule and reign until you've served. You can't. David had to serve and be tested by the word of the Lord so it would lay the groundwork so he could then rule as king at some point. You have got to go through that process. You don't start out as king. You start out as a servant. This is why here in the church we give opportunities to serve. This is why it's good for us to serve. This is why it's good for us when we're young or when we're growing in the Lord to plug in and find some place to serve, even if it's not your quote unquote favorite place to serve. Why? It's just good. I remember, boy, years when I was first growing up in the church, my mom and dad would do this all the time. They would put me in some weird space and just tell me to be faithful in that. And I always thought they were just punishing me for something. And usually they were doing double duty, punishing me for something and also getting me tested in some area. And just to see if I'd be faithful. I worked in nursery. Some of you work in nursery. How many of you work in the nursery here? Hold those hands up real quiet. These guys are awesome. And everybody in here should work in the children's church and nursery at some point. You know, get to be a member. She says, amen. Get to be a member of the church and be, you know, faithful in that way so that we can trust you with our babies. And then, you know, get in that area and serve. Why? Because it's good for your soul. You will hate it. Someone went, yep. It's like, why? I mean, just think about it. They're little people that have not been disciplined to kill selfishness yet. The only reason they don't kill us is they're too small and powerless to do it. Give them a big body with big arms, they would kill everybody. They're that selfish. But these little rugrats are so adorable, and they give us the opportunity to be selfless and to say, well, I don't like diapers. No one does. Well, maybe, I don't know. No one does. And it's like, but you do this and it just helps us soften our hearts and prepare us to serve in some other capacity. I remember when I took my first job at church, I was already knowing that I'm called to ministry, and they said, you're going to be the janitor. And I was like, yay. It's like, I wanted something. I mean, yay. And so, man, I was at this 55,000 square foot facility, and there's so many bathrooms. I can't even count them. And I just remember going, I hate bathrooms. Why do people have to poop and pee? This is horrible. And I have to clean it up. And I was like, this is miserable. It's like, Lord, just deliver me. And through that process, though, I learned things. In those wee hours of the night, no pun intended. that was funny. I like that. I would spend that time worshiping. I would turn on the sound system in the main sanctuary space and crank it loud. I mean, we were far enough from any neighbors. I mean, you could really crank it up in there. And it would be louder than vacuums and all that stuff. And I would just blare whatever worship or whatever song I'd be. And I'd be like, man, this is actually so cool. I actually shifted my whole focus, which I didn't like at the beginning. I began to love and miss when I then was moved on to a different spot. I wish I could go back to some of that time where it was just me and the Lord cleaning bathrooms and working late at night and just being alone with the Lord. Why? It was precious time. But I learned something special. With God, He just changes all those duties to good things, just good things. You need that in your life. And if you haven't experienced that, make it your goal to prepare yourself for that next level of anointing. That next level of anointing, kingly anointing, is where you then are given something where you can have authority. It starts with authority over yourself. Rule yourself well. To the degree that you're ruling yourself well, God will begin to put other things that he can trust into your hands. And then as you rule that well, he will begin to put more into your hands. This is beautiful. The world knows this in a lot of ways. They just don't have the spiritual side of it. In the church world, we should know both the natural and the spiritual. But we miss it all the time. We miss it all the time. We need to understand that we have to be people who have character and can rule ourselves before we're ever put in a position of influence and can make choices. This is why God doesn't promote talent. He promotes people who have been through that prophetic anointing. I don't put just people on the stage like Amy. I'm going to pick on Amy. I never put Amy on the stage just because she's prettier than Brian. I didn't do that. Or because she can sing like a songbird, okay? I don't do that. What I did see is I saw she was faithful in little things, and I saw her consistent in her Christian disciplines, and that was like a spotlight. And I go, oh, that's great. And then as you get to know the individual more, and you, because the Bible tells me I got to know who I labor with. And so then I look at the life and I go, but okay, she's not perfect. I'm not perfect, but I see something in her that means she can rule herself to a good level. And I say, okay, I'm willing to trust her with more authority. In the natural, I get it. In the spiritual, as she grows, you could just tell there's an anointing that's growing even in her ministry. If you've been here for a while, you have witnessed her anointing growing, haven't you? It's very encouraging. I remember when Bill was getting ready to pack up and leave, he was like, man, I'm so thankful for how I saw so much growth. And I could just join with that and go, I know, it's awesome. We don't take credit for that. That's what the Lord's working in someone's life. And it's just fun to watch. I want to watch that in every one of our lives. You've got to be able to submit to whatever process so that God can give you more. And you've got to be faithful in it. This is why those parables of the faithful, you know, servant is in Scripture. He wants to give you position and authority to make decisions. But he will give it to you as he trusts you and as he understands that you're faithful. So I often tell some of my pastor friends, I'm like, man, I only have what I can, you know, actually handle. And I trust that the Lord knows what I can handle. Because I would think I could handle more. But you know what? God knows. He knows when I've passed a test and he can give me more. And until then, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to be faithful with what I've got. In this act of ruling, this is where, spiritually speaking, we can bind and loose things. This is so important. If we have not wrestled with the prophetic anointing, we have no business walking around with like this sense of authority to bind and loose junk. You don't even understand the Spirit of God. So, well, then how do you get to that place? Start wrestling with the Word of God in your own life so that when it comes time to claim a promise in Scripture, you're doing it with confidence, not self-confidence. You're not bolstering yourself up. This is a big difference. Might feel like nuance, but it's a huge difference. When someone is overcompensating spiritually, they take a scripture out of context and they claim it with boldness and they have to shout it louder. They got to work it harder and then they're embarrassed when it doesn't happen. What's wrong with that? Well, they're out in front of their skis. They're going to fall. They're going to mess up. Why? They haven't worked the Word of God in their life. This is so important. If you're starting out with your walk with the Lord, work the Word of God in your life. Don't get loud-mouthed and bolster all this, you know, spiritual faith until there's a confidence, a holy boldness. In proportion to your faith, minister those things. But I'll tell you, if you've been walking with the Lord, you've been wrestling with Scripture and it's been working in your life, and you are not opening your mouth and declaring things and rebuking some stuff and praying through things, well, then shame on you. You're a king, you're just not present. You're a ruler. You've got to start speaking out. Dads. If you're a Christian dad and you have been ministering and working with the Word of the Lord in your own life and you're growing, there comes a time where you have to start proclaiming. You got to say yay and nay and no and yes and all that kind of stuff and draw boundaries, and you've got to be bold like that. And if somebody tries to usurp that authority, you say, no, this is an authority that comes from God, not me. And I'm going to stand on this. This is what I've got to do. And it's great. And in that comes a blessing. It's in the time of David's kingly anointing that the parameters of his kingdom were expanded. I tell you, you will not get that blessing until you start operating in that kingly anointing. How many of you want that kingly anointing in your life? I just think that is important. You get to make decisions, you get to be faithful in what God has given you, and you get to see the blessing of the Lord, and you get to see God just do mighty things. And it doesn't affect just you, it affects everybody around you. The third and final anointing, I'm going to ask Amy to come up and prepare for communion here, is the priestly anointing. The priestly anointing. This is one that I feel kind of overlaps the other two in some ways, but I want to highlight just this portion of it. That priestly anointing is an anointing to minister to God, but it's also to minister reconciliation to mankind. In the Old Testament model, the priest was a mediator between God and men. In the New Testament model, you're a priest to the Lord, but you're also a minister of reconciliation to the world. So you are a kingdom of priests by God's definition. When you become a Christian and you become a follower of God, he has this purpose for you. He wants you to act like a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. Well, what is a priestly function unto the Lord? This is why it's important for us to worship the Lord. Why is the ministry of praise and worship important? Because it forces you to act as a priest. Some of us in this room don't like this anointing. Well, you don't have to walk in it, do you? But I'll tell you, you will miss out on the blessings of a priesthood. You will miss out on God's provision. The manna that he gave every day, you'll miss out on what that means for you today. But if you are moving in that priestly anointing, you will see a freshness of what God supplies for you every single day. You get to see that because you're ministering to the Lord. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, what does the psalmist say? He'll give you the desires of your heart. So that comes from a priestly anointing. Some of you need to step into that. You've never stepped into it. Maybe you dabble and you put your little toe in, but you're like, oh man, that is so uncomfortable. Come on, get comfortable with it. Jump into that place of worshiping the Lord, ministering to the Lord. Do it in song. Do it in words. Like you can write them down. You can pray. All that. You sing and talk to the Lord. And then the ministry of reconciliation. Priests are commanded to be intercessors and to be people who connect God with others, with people. And the sad reality is we live in a very fractured Christian community. And this is proof because so many people don't walk in that priestly anointing. We walk in a different anointing, a divisive anointing, an anointing that distinguishes between your group and my group. Well, come back to the covenant that we're supposed to have, the Davidic covenant. It's based on mercies and grace. So carry that forward to the priestly anointing. Your power to function as a priest is not in judgmental attitudes. It's in grace-filled and merciful attitudes. You have to accept others without passing judgment on them. Well, that's difficult. Yes, but God accepted you, so you got to accept someone else. Well, they don't believe as I believe. Who cares? Who cares? Accept them just the way they are. Well, I don't want to affirm what they... Who cares? Do you want to connect that person to God? Focus on that. God's going to make sense of the rest of it. He really will. How do I know this? Man, met a guy. His name is Jason Maxwell. We're going to bring him up to the church here. Talked with him. I said, Jason, our area needs this. Jason was a man who many years ago, he went through all kinds of trauma and went into a homosexual lifestyle. For 11 years, was married to a guy living in Dallas, making quite a bit of money as a real estate mogul and as a design person, and just rolling in dough, and thought he had everything he ever wanted in life. And then God got a hold of him. He walked into a service one day and he felt something he had never felt before. He had been in church. They'd gone faithfully to church as a homosexual couple. And they affirmed the couple in that kind of a church denomination. And he had never felt the Spirit of the Lord. He just had people in a Christian community that said, this is okay. Really messed up. And then he goes to this church, and the only church in the area he could find that looked anything cool to him was one that happened to be a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing church. And he walked in, and the first strum of music, he said something was different. And as he's sitting there, he says, the Holy Spirit begins to flood my heart and my mind. I begin to cry and I know something's wrong, and he knows that I've got to change. And he could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to him almost as an audible voice. You got to hear his testimony. And God got a hold of him that day. He left the guy he was married to. He walked away from his businesses. He moved to that church. It was an out-of-state church. And he moved, and all he could say is this: I just know I had to walk away from everything I've ever known, because what I felt in that moment was something I want to feel again. It was the first time I ever felt real love. He says, I've been looking for it all my life, but I found it. And it was in Jesus. He gets saved. He gets totally transformed. God begins to work miracle after miracle in his life. He finds a girl who's been coming out of all kinds of stuff. And they get married. They have some kids. He starts a ministry. And to this day, he's been leading for over 14 years this ministry that comes alongside of people. And he says, we don't minister to the LGBTQ community. We minister to people who are lost. And he says, because every one of us is lost until Jesus finds us. And he says, and the same thing that works for the pervert over here works for the pervert over there. The same thing that works for the greedy guy in the pulpit works for the greedy guy in the street. The same, he says, it's the same Jesus in all of these. We just need Jesus to come and move. And he has this ministry of reconciliation. And I'm telling you, I sat on the edge of my seat going, Jason, you got to come up to Green Bay. You have to come and minister this message in Green Bay. And I said, I got all these church friends. We're going to get off all together, and we're going to have an evangelistic time in Green Bay where we're going to reach all of the people that never thought they could be reached. I want to minister this ministry of reconciliation. I said, we got to see people who are struggling in all kinds of things come out of that and find Jesus. And he's like, yes. He still has a polish, though, about him. And I was like, man, that is amazing. He's going to have to get rid of the lisp, maybe. And I'm like, I don't know. And then I was like, wait a minute. What do I have to talk about? I dressed up in tights and danced around with lipstick and makeup on as a mime for years. I can't criticize anybody. I'm a weirdo. And I just say all that to say, isn't it funny how that judgmental attitude can creep up in us as Christians? And then we realize, wait a minute, I have a priestly anointing. My job is not to judge, but to reconcile, to bring people to God. And I just think, man, church, I am excited about that. I want that in our church. I want that in this community. I believe every one of you in this room, you are called to walk in these three anointings. So wherever you're at, if you're wrestling with the word of God over your life, don't stop wrestling with it. Don't get discouraged if it takes years. If you are at a spot where you need to step into a kingly anointing, step into it with boldness. Lead with boldness. Lead. Make decisions. You are the one. If we don't have a king, we don't have order. We don't have people to lead us into those blessings of the Lord. We've got to have people that step into that. And every one of us have a priestly calling on our life that we've got to walk in. You've got to reconcile children in your own household to the Lord. You've got to reconcile people in our community. Boy, I think it's so beautiful. So let's close with communion. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and come to my left and right and grab the elements of communion. And you can come on down. We've got all kinds of juice and bread over here. Thank you, bro. And as you're coming down for communion today and we're ending service, I want you to think and remember that.